58 here too. So yes, there's quite a few years. So that's over 150, 160 years of experience in here. Sandy, how long have you all been married? 50? 45. So Britt and Wanda, how long y'all? 20? Yes. 35? So how many years for you, Don and Nancy? 64 years. That's incredible. So, you know, I certainly don't know all the ins and outs about marriage. Kim and I have only been married, what, 15 years. I think we're going on 16 this year. So 16 glorious years, let me just say. Glorious years. And why are you in here? So, yes, ma'am. 56th one. Working, still working. Yes, yes, yes. You know, marriage is something that has to be worked at. It's a two-way street. You know, that's where we're going to be looking at marriage today and how marriage and how God has put that in place and the importance of supporting one another in the different roles. But before we do that, I just thought I'd go through, you know, the marital bliss that we all have when we first get married. I found this one here. You're supposed to say, I do, not I'll try. You know, those are the things that we sometimes come up with regards to, you know, our marriage folks. This one I threw in for Kim because I'm a twister and a turner in bed, so I had to put the nails on the side of the bed to keep the covers on. So, you know, that's one of the things. And it's that give and take that comes into play with regards to that piece. And no, this one I liked. It says, for better or for worse, and how much worse, you know, it's just coming up with that piece there with being able to work through the marriage piece. But before we start, let's go to our God in prayer, and let's just start our Bible class off with a prayer this morning. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this morning that you've given us. We're thankful, Father, for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you be with us as we open your word this morning. May it fall on our hearts. May it soften our hearts. And help us, Father, in our walk with you. And we ask this prayer in your Son's name, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to just back up because, you know, Paul is building upon the different topics that we're going through with the book of Ephesians. You know, in the first one we talked about, I did this one a couple of weeks ago, talking about living a life worthy of our walking and being able to, your calling, and to be able to talk in a manner that's pleasing to God. You know, he talks about here being able to be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing, and one another. How many of those characteristics are found in marriage? Pretty much all of those are found in marriage that we need to be able to have in our bag of tricks to be able to make sure our marriage stays strong. So it's those elements there that, you know, Paul's building upon as we're looking through and as we're journeying our way through the book of Ephesians. Last week, Chuck talked about, you know, Ephesians 5. He talked about being example and the way in which we needed to walk. And how do we need to be walking? In love. In what?
After God.
So, you know, those are the things in which we're building upon. And as you think about those things and the elements of marriage, that just builds upon how we're going through and being able to build upon our discussion today. You know, God had a plan. You know, way back when in creation, God had a plan for marriage. And if we think about, you know, on the sixth day, what happened on the sixth day of creation? What? Created man. That's right. I can't hear you this morning. My ear's not working. He created man. And then on the sixth day, in Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord God, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So God saw the need for man to have a helper woman on his side. So that was when God's creation. It started way back in the days of creation of God. In Genesis 2:21, it talks about the Lord God caused man to fall upon a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made the woman from the rib, and he'd taken it out of the man, and he brought her to the man. You know, God could have done what? Did he need to take the rib? No, he didn't need to do that. But what do you think the relationship there is between why he did what he did here? Side by side, that oneness. When we get back, we'll be talking more about that at the end of our class today. It's that oneness that's found there with being able to have the similarities, the oneness of the two coming together as one. That's truly what God intended marriage to be, is that oneness of the two coming together, two lives coming together to be able to do that. Also in Genesis 2 and 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Again, going back to that oneness that takes place there with regards to marriage. All right, and also in 1 Peter 3 and 1 and 2, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, and that they see the purity and the reverence in your own lives. And again, it's an example that's being set there with regards to being able to hold on to the world of marriage. All right, let's get into our text this morning. And it's Ephesians 5, and we'll be looking at to the end of the chapter, 22 to 33 is our text this morning for us today. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to your husbands in everything." I feel like I'm getting louder. You're turning me up. All right. So here we see in Paul's, example here with regards to what the marriage should be. Oftentimes we start with the first seven words of that scripture. It says what? The men want to hear, be submissive, be subject, be with that regard. But it goes on beyond that with regards to how we need to be living and how we need to be conducting ourselves with regards to being subject to one another. It goes back to the element about being subject and being supportive of one another and submitting to one another as Christ supports, or as Christ is the head of the church, as we do yourself to the Lord. So it's very important to read on that passage, because it's just not being submissive to your husband. It's being submissive as Christ was submissive, being submissive to the church. So it's very important that we see that point with regards to that element there. How are wives to submit to their husbands? Anybody? One, two, three. Weldon's. As the church submits to Christ. So it's very important that we're submitting to as the church submits to Christ. And how do we submit to be submissive to one another? Correct. There's not lording over somebody. It's more of a give and take with regards to how we approach each other. It's easy to be able to be the one that's lording over somebody or being the one that's driving that piece. But in a relationship, you've got to have that give and take that allows us to be able to support one another. That I'm putting her needs above my own needs. That she's putting the needs that I have before her. So it's that give and take that's taking place with regards to us being able to continue to work together as a couple, as one.
Think about the fact that in marriage, we two become one. And so as one, we want to do everything that we can to help every part be lifted up. Mm-hmm. And think about Christ and when he died for the church, he did that, he gave his all.
Yeah, we often hear that it's a 50-50, everybody giving. No, it's giving it all. It's giving 100% of yourself to be able to really build upon and sustaining that marriage. I mean, you got to work at it. Marriage is not something that's, you know, just, you know, you roll into. It. Very, very true with regards to being able to be, we're so self, sometimes we can find ourselves being self-centered. What's in it for me? That's the society in which we live in. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that, you know, that's the focus point. Well, what can I get out of it? And it's not that in the element of marriage, it is that give and take, and it is that giving of all to be able to really drive that piece home. The author made a good point, which I just want to highlight here, is he talks about, you know, when we're talking about submission, submission has nothing to do with worth, but rather submission has everything to do with the different roles God has assigned to husband and wives. Wives are subject to the husband as we are subject to Christ. And it goes back to that Christ relationship that we have in our walk that we want to continue to build upon and really accentuate with regards to our marriages. In Peter, in 1 Peter 3 and 7, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And again, it talks about here with regards to being able to be respectful, treating her with respect, and being able to really hone in on that, you know, we're to work together to be able to come as one. Also in 1 Peter 5 and 3, it says, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And we think about the examples of the flock, what comes to mind for me is like the eldership. It's that guarding, that protecting that you have with regards to being able to look at the flock. You know, your wife is who you're protecting and making sure that you're lifting her up in regards to being able to drive home the oneness that needs to take place. Shifting gears, we look at husbands. It says in Ephesians 5 and 25 through 29, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or in any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. When we break that down a bit, you know, look at that first verse of the text there. And it talks about, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. What did Christ do for us? He died. He died for the church. That ultimate sacrifice, was it not? It's the sacrifice that took him to the cross, because that's the sacrifice that we need to have. That's the love, the devotion. That's the depthness of our love for our spouse and our wives, and being able to make sure that we keep it in that regard. You know, when we start thinking about, you know, that is a difficult walk, but it's also the walk that we're called to be able to do for our spouses and our wives. In John 15 and 13, greater love has no one to lay down his own life but one's friend. And again, it just reemphasizes the importance of the love relationship that takes place with regards to that piece. And we need that depthness of love to be able to look at what's in the best interest of others. It seems like I'm doing a lot of talking and nobody's talking. You know, just again there, just focusing in on, you know, did Christ have to go to the cross?
Yes, no.
Oh, now we got a wise guy in the crowd.
So that's kind of a yes or no answer.
It is.
Did he have, he couldn't be who he was.
That's it. Yeah, that willingness, that obedience factor to the Father that took place with regards to him going to the cross. You know, that's sometimes the piece, you know, that golden nugget there is that it is with his willingness, his desire to please the Father that he went to the cross. Yes, he could have called the legions of angels. He could have said no. However, he endured the cross for us to be able to have that sanctification, that renewness of us being able to become one with him and to be heirs of him. I mean, really, that's truly what it comes down to, that we are becoming heirs and children, his children, adopted children, that allows us back into that kingdom. But it's very important that we see that piece because of the depthness of the love. You know, it's easy to say, I love you, but it's in the actions that take place with regards to being able to see and be able to know and feel that love that you have for that person. It's through those actions that take place with regards to that piece.
Yeah. As marriage, it's not because you brought me this gift, I will make dinner or whatever like that. It's you love and the reaction should come. You gotta love first, not because of what's being shown.
And how much love was shown to him? Not a whole lot. I mean, that's a good point, Doug, that with regards to that love factor, that he did that when we didn't love him. He went to the cross when we didn't show that love for him. But he endured that for us to be able to have that relationship.
And that endurance is, you know, it's not like it was a quick death. I mean, it started the night before, and then he was tortured. Yep, about half killed him. And then he was on the cross for hours. At any time, he could have said, enough.
Right.
And so that gives you an indication of the depth of the love, because it wasn't like, you know, getting hung. Very slow, torturous death, and he went through it all the way.
That's a good point. No, I think those are excellent points to be able to see that, you know, how he carried that through for us. You know, we are the unloved. You know, every day we're challenged by our faith is challenged in our walk. You know, in being able to stay faithful, to be strong, to be diligent on what we're working and walking toward, you know, it is that grace that brings us back. But, you know, we are the unloved, and we are the ones that nailed him to that cross, and that he died for us to bring us into that relationship. In Ephesians, just continue on, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. You know, when we dig into that, you know, what kind of church do we need to become? There we see the radiance of the church, blameless. You know, it's the elements there that allow us to be able to have that relationship that, you know, through the washing of our sins, through the word, and then being able to present ourselves as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or blemish, but holy and blameless. When we think about those words, what comes to mind?
Purity.
It's That you summed it up well, because, you know, as that bride coming down, the glow, the look, you know, one of the pictures that Kim wanted in our wedding day is, you know, me coming down, seeing her for that first time, that radiance, that beauty, to be able to enjoy and really just behold that moment. When I think about the other pieces there is, you know, blameless, the purity side of it. You know, what Christ wanted from us, you know, as the sacrificial lamb, that peace there which allows us to have that, you know, that atonement for sins. You know, that's what comes to my mind too with regards to, you know, being that blameless and holy and, you know, that sacrificial peace there that comes to play with regards to doing that. That's right.
In the marriage, the same thing. You know, we have to be submissive really to one another, mm-hmm. and to strive for that clean relationship in all things.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Christ wants for us.
Yes. That saving grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us into that relationship. That's what allows us to be able to have that element, to be able to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, those are the things that we're, you know, that we need to focus in on in our walk, in our talk, in our actions, to be able to make sure that we're uplifting not only to our spouses, but being that example, which is, you know, some of the things that he's talking about in Ephesians, being that light to the world, to be able to show that Christ is living in us and dwelling in us, and that it's making a change in our lives. Continuing on there, just, you know, how deep is our love for our wives? You know, I think we've pretty well hit that as hard as we can with regards to that piece. You know, it's that love, devotion, and that, you know, he talks about there about, you know, the hatred. You know, you wouldn't hate your own body. The element there about not hating your own body, you're going to care for yourself. If it goes back to that centeredness with regards to me being self-centered, you know, I'm going to take care of myself with regards to feeding it, clothing it, and doing the things necessary to keep my body healthy. But then when he puts it in perspective about caring for my wife or my spouse, I'm going to care for her the same way. And I think that's the importance of us being able to look at that with regards to looking at how deep our love is for our wife. It's the love that I have for myself that I'm going to be able to look to ways to be able to support her and her needs, and putting her cares and her needs first before my own. That's the depthness of the love. Just like with Christ and his love for us going to the cross, that ultimate sacrifice, that's the same relationship, that's the same love we need to have when it comes to our wives. All right, we're also able to see in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, it says that, and that as what some you were washed and were sanctified and they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And again, it's that washing, that cleansing that takes place with regards to us being able to make sure that we're staying holy and acceptable. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for that we were all baptized into one Spirit, as so to the form of one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given to that one Spirit to drink. And here we're just talking again that we're forming that one body. As Christ is the head of the church, that's where we're looking at honing in on and being able to focus in on with regards to that oneness that needs to take place with the body. All right. And one other scripture, John 3 and 3 through 5, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they've been born again. How can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter the second time into the mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born to water and the Spirit." And again, it's that relationship that takes place with regards to the oneness in Christ Jesus. And then also in Colossians, we can see the same theme or the same dialogue going on with regards to the oneness and being submissive to one another. Colossians 3:18 and through 21 is what I should have up there. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to fitting to the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not to be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, and they will become discouraged. And again, it's really just going back in another theme there with regards to being submissive to one another, being supportive of one another. And even he takes it a little bit further about talking with your children and not being harsh to them with regards to discouraging them with the way that they're currently interacting with them. All right. He then turns to the oneness, and if last part of this is talking about the oneness, and this is really where we'll spend the last little bit of our class together, is talking about how it all forms together. And we've talked to some about the oneness and how the oneness needs to be our approach to each other. In Ephesians 5:30, the last of the portion of the scripture, it says, "For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and that the wife must respect her husband." You know, what's the message here for the closing, you know, closing message here from Paul?
There's actually three key points to that. Mm-hmm. The profound mystery of mandates to become one, the relationship. And then to the husband he says love, but to the wife he says respect.
Okay. Well,
the relationship that the Christian is to have with Christ is very similar to the relationship.
Few years.
About 53 and more than 52, or anyway. But the same thing is true with when you become a Christian. You know, your love for Christ grows more and more every day. And or at least it should be doing that. And
yeah, the relationship is the key with regards to that love relationship. My love for Kim has grown deeper and wider with regards to how, you know, I appreciate her versus when we first got married. The same thing can hold true in my Christian walk. You know, that growth, that love for the church and love for God and is deepening, and that's the journey that we're on with regards to being able to have that deeper relationship. You know, sometimes it's I think about the parable of the sower, where you were scattering seed with regards to, you know, the growth that takes place. You know, that deeper love needs to be rooted, grounded, cultivated, and really let it to grow to be able to get it to that fullness of what that relationship needs to become.
I think we've got a skewed vision of or understanding of what love
That, right.
You know, where true love is the opposite way around. It's something you invest in someone else, not for your own self-gratification because, hey, this fish tastes great, but, you know, you're investing yourself in the other person, and it's a two-way street. Mm-hmm. And that's a true love relationship. And it's a choice. It's a decision. It's not this melting of the heart thing. You know, that's more of a limerick type thing, but where, you know, true deep love is a choice and a commitment. And the same applies to our relationship with Christ. It's a choice I made. It's a commitment that I made. And it's a daily choice I made.
No, that's a nice way to sum it up with regards to, you know, that sacrificial love, that I'm looking out for that best interest of the individual to, you know, look for that. You know, that infatuation is gone. Now you're in it. And how do you continue to grow upon that love for support for one another to deepen that and widen that love? You know, that's really when, you know, growth really takes place is when we really dig into it and really see how it affects and the effects of love. Because, you know, you can see the effects of love by actions and what the other person does for me. And that's really what is the sign that I know that Kim loves me, appreciates me, is because of what she does for me and caring for me. And hopefully, and likewise, I reciprocate that sometimes. Brent.
I was thinking that when you talk about dying, that there's a lot of trash to be taken out, there's a lot of dishes to be washed before you'll ever be asked to die. And that's what
No, you know, it's all those little things. You know, Mike's been talking about relationships for a few weeks now, and he talks about that love bank and depositing and putting deposits in. It's just sometimes the small things that builds that love relationship that you have for our spouses, and being able to make sure that that's, you know, taken care of. And, you know, there's times that, you know, I don't want to take out the trash. There's times I don't want to empty the dishwasher. You know, or load the wash machine as much as I do.
Again, tying it back to the fact of the church, you don't think he sees the shortfalls in our church. He loves us as though we are radiant, as though we are unblemished. And that's the love that's in a family. There's no one knows my flaws more than Camille.
Right. Yeah, it is that working relationship, just like the church has got to work together to be able to build upon the successes of the church here. I mean, we want North Brevard to be known in the community through the workingness of the church of what we do, the food giveaway, the outreach, you know, the benevolence program. There are things there that show love to those outside us that, you know, certainly are elements of us and love working through us to be able to provide and meet needs in the community. That's the same thing with, you know, looking at that depthness of love of being able to do that. Do we have to do those types of things? No, but we choose to do those things because, you know, that's what love does. It's that love working through us. All right. You know, looking for applications for us, you know, husbands are to love and honor our wives as Christ loved the church. And when we put it in that perspective, that's deep love. And that's really the things that we need to hone in on with regards to that peace. It's not the self-centeredness love, but it's the deep love that Christ was loving us enough that he gave himself for the church. And those are the types of approach we need to be taking with our spouses and our loved ones. Also for us is that, you know, Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. You know, that's important for us with regards to that, recognizing that he's the head and we are members of his body, his church, for us to be able to be a part of. And if we have that type of, you know acknowledgement of where we fit in the puzzle, because sometimes that's a part of the battle is trying to figure out where you fit in and what you do in the church. But we're all part of the members, and we all make up the body. Some of us are fingers and toes. Some of us are, arms and legs. It's all of us making up the body that allows us to be able to accomplish Christ's work for us here in North Brevard. Anybody else have any comments? I'm finishing up a little early. Now, next week's going to be the Christian and the other relationships. I believe Doug has that. He'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. That will be the text for next week. I appreciate your comments, and thank you very much.